The scripture reading this morning is taken from John 5, verses 1 through 6. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down to the water at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped into the water after the stirring of was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity of 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?"
Happy Sabbath, family.
Happy Sabbath.
I want to, even before we start, and this will be short, but I do want to, again, say welcome, Elder and Sister Simmons. It's been a blessing to have you here thus far. We appreciate the time that you spend with us. It's always nice when the gray heads can count the anniversaries, and those of us who are just starting the gray hair can look and know what we gotta point to. So I thank you for that, and I wanna just welcome all the women today. I mean, this is a time where, as a nation, as a church, even, we celebrate not just mothers but women in general. You know, when you're a part of a church family, you recognize that everyone, you know, mothers come in different forms. They come in spiritual forms. They come in adoptive forms. They come in birth forms. So we appreciate all that you women do to tenderly guide us, young babies and old babies, and help keep us on the right track. So we appreciate that. Before we get too much further, let's bow our heads and why don't you pray with me. Father God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you because we know that we have a Redeemer who lives. We thank you because we know that we have someone who's there to forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father God, right now we ask that you will focus our minds so that we can hear you, that we can see you. We didn't come to hear the voice of a man, Father. We came to hear you. We came to draw closer to you. Father, we ask that you'll be with us. May this service be pleasant in your eyes. Father God, I ask that you will use me, a broken and tattered vessel. Father, I pray that you'll just remove me out of the equation. Father, just give me strength enough to present your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. You have your Bibles with you, please open them up to the book of John, chapter 5. You might need your reading glasses too. We're going to read a little bit more than the scripture reading. The book of John, that's in the New Testament. It's the fourth gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 5. And we're going to start with verse 1. When you found it, say amen.
Amen.
That was wrong part. Bible says, John chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, or Beth-A-S-D-A, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades, reading from the New International Version. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." The King James says, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was what? A Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man said he was healed. The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus. It was who? It was Jesus who had made him well. Amen. I want to preach to you today. Sermon title is, "How Do You See Him?" How do you see him? And I want to look at this story, and I only want to make 3 points, and then I'll take my seat. First point, I want us to look at the circumstances of the sick person. I want to look at the circumstances. The second point, I want to look at the authority of Christ. And the third, final, I want to look at the perspective of the healed. This John chapter 5 is an area where we find harmony in the teachings and actions of Christ. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if everyone's teachings and actions kind of harmonized? What they said and what they did was equal, on the same level. In the book of Acts, Luke writes and he says, "You know, I've already written and I've told you everything that Jesus began to do and to teach." And you could look at what someone does and you can know what they would teach, and you could look at what someone teaches and you can know what they would do, but that's not always the case. But in Jesus' case, he would do and he would teach, and it would harmonize. We see the doing in John chapter 5. In the early part, we see him healing, and afterwards we see the teaching. If you keep reading verses 16, 17 up through 30, Jesus is detailing his power and authority to do all that he has already done. Jesus announces that he's acting according to the will of his Father. According to the will of his Father. You know, when I was working at a company, this is about 15 years ago, everyone had business cards, and business cards were like this big deal, and they're still somewhat of a big deal. But after a while, business cards became to get a little lame. You know, you get the business card and it's, "Oh, you're the executive VP of Northern Market Sales of the AS400 server division class in the government sector." I mean, it was just this long, nobody cared, nobody remembered, and they would just take these business cards and they would just toss them out. So somebody got some leeway, someone was given a little leeway when they would order the business cards. And I remember the first one that I saw was this lady named Tammy. And she handed out the business card to the client, and the client looked at it and said, "Tammy Z, deal maker." That was it. Somebody else said, "You know, Michael C, you know, technology guru." You know, there were just things like the fix-it man. I mean, they had all kinds of like cruel titles that when you thought about it, you said, "Yeah, Tammy, she's the deal maker." That's who I want to call. I want to call the fix-it man. I mean, that's kind of what it was going what was going on. And I just imagine what it would be like if Jesus had a business card. You imagine Jesus walking around Jerusalem. Hi, how you doing? Let me give you my card. Jesus of Nazareth, bread maker. Jesus of Nazareth, abundant life giver. Let me give you my card. Jesus of Nazareth, demon slayer. I mean, Jesus could have had some real cool and bodacious titles, you know, because he was doing so many things that just sort of amazed every single person. But I want to look at our first point. Our first point is the circumstances of this sinner. Now, we have the whole story here. We have the whole story. This man is sick. And we later find out that when Jesus talks to him, it's that the sickness came because of sin. And the Bible says that he was sick for 38 years. So if you sort of calculate that in your mind, it's not that he was born sick. It's that he had committed some sin after the age of accountability. He had committed some sin where he knew better. He was of an age where he committed something, he had done something, and he had known better, and then he got sick from that sin, and it never left him. 38 years later, he was there at this Bethesda pool waiting to get healed. Now, some of you don't know what it's like to maybe live on the wild side. But if truth be told, many of us commit all kinds of sins and never see 38 years of repercussions. But this young man, this old man, this medium-aged man, I don't know, I'm guessing he's maybe in his 40s or 50s. He's sitting there at the pool. And he's got a problem. I watched a movie. We watched a movie here one day called Courageous. You guys remember watching that movie? Courageous. It was a Christian movie. And if you remember, you don't have to have seen the movie, but if you remember this movie, there was a young man there. And he had gotten caught up in some foolishness, as my grandmother would say. He had gotten caught up in a shootout with the police. A real shootout. And when it was all over, one of the officers went over to the man, to the young man, and he says, Hey man, what are you doing here? What are you doing in getting caught up in a shootout? And the young man looked at him, and he tears in his eyes. And he looked up and he said, man, I ain't got nobody. And you didn't have to be like a, you know, you didn't have to come from any urban area, you know, to understand what this young boy was saying in so many words. He says, man, I ain't got nobody. He's saying, man, the only reason I'm in this position is because I've not had somebody to help me. I've not had somebody to show me, to point me in the right direction. I've not had somebody to guide me in the way that I should go. He just said, man, I ain't got nobody. When Jesus meets this man at this pool and he's asking him what's going on, the man says, I've got nobody. I ain't got no man. You've read the Bible where we talked about, you know, the story in the Bible where there were four men and they were friends of a guy and they picked this guy up and they were trying to get to Jesus and they tore open a roof and they let this man down. He didn't have them people. He didn't have those kinds of friends. So the best he could do was get to this porch. And he'd watch and he'd wait. And in the end, year after year, second year, third year, decade after decade, his sickness hasn't left because he ain't got nobody. And I thought about what people do I know who if they come in contact with Christ and I know them and they know me. And Christ says that, you know, Christ is having a conversation with them. And imagine if they looked at him and said, you know, Christ, I ain't got nobody. And he says, but you know Bill Moody, don't you? I ain't got nobody. Bill's never there for me. I ain't got nobody. He didn't have friends. He responds to Jesus saying, I'm not healed, not because I haven't tried. I'm not healed because I don't desire to be healed. In fact, Jesus, it's taken all that I have to get to this porch. But I ain't got nobody. Time and time again, Jesus, I've sat here and I've watched and I've seen the pool troubled. And I'll just tell you straight out, when I first read this, it just seemed like an odd statement that, you know, really? Is this really in the Bible that there was a pool that was troubled and somehow some angel troubled it and people jumped in and immediately got healed? But there's also a story where a man jumped on a bone of an old prophet and came back to life. Right? So there's all kinds of stories of supernatural, miraculous healings in the Bible. So the fact that there was something that happened in this water that once it was troubled and somebody jumped in and got healed, I'm not even questioning that. It's in the Bible. You can accept it or not, but it's in the Bible. And this man sat there. Now just, can you, let's call this sinner Bill. Is that, can we call this sinner Bill? So now Bill is there. Bill has watched. He's laying next to this pool. And he's watching the water troubled. Now Bill is surrounded by other sinners. Right? He's surrounded by other people with the same issue. Similar issue. Some are blind, some are lame. But we're all stuck. And Bill's watching, and he's watching the pool get troubled. And he gets up and he tries to make his way to the pool, but somebody else gets there first. And they hop out healed. And it hurts. Because the truth is, there are times where you watch people who've done the same sin that you do get healed from you, and you want to be happy. You want to be happy for them, but you look at yourself and you say, I cannot believe he didn't do everything right and his marriage didn't fall apart. She didn't live holy, but she's got a husband. You're watching people by the same pool and yet they jump in before you and they get healed, and you look at your circumstances and they've never changed for 38 years. Hard to be happy. It's hard to be joyous for somebody else when you're stuck in your situation. He's watching. He's not been blessed. And one day he meets Christ. One day he meets Christ. I want to talk about the authority of Christ for a minute. Verse 6. This, when I first read this years ago, it was one of those, like, why does Christ ask these questions? Rachel made a comment about some guy at Capital City. She says, you know, and so-and-so, he doesn't waste words. So you gotta, if he said something, then it makes sense that he would say that. Here Christ is asking a question, and Christ doesn't waste words. So when he looks at the man and he says, do you want to be healed? You're at the pool. It almost seems obvious. Of course I want to be healed. I'm at the pool. What? Christ says, do you want to be whole? Do you want to be well? It's surprising how many people really don't want to be well. It's surprising how many people in their heart of heart don't want to be healed. And in my life, in my short some years, I've seen it on two levels. I've seen physical people who really don't want to be healed. And I've seen it on a spiritual level where people spiritually really don't want to be healed. Physically, I grew up, you know, I grew up in a neighborhood that would be what you would term the working poor. You know what the working poor are? Those are the people who are at the bus stop at 6 a.m. Up early, working two jobs, three jobs. Got kids at home. They're just trying to survive and put a roof over their heads. They're just doing all they can. This is the working poor. And they get up and they work and they work and they come home and they sleep and they eat and they wake up and they do it over and over again. 6 days a week, 7 days a week, doing all they can. And I grew up around these people. And then in that neighborhood that where we grew up, there was this small sliver. And sometimes the small sliver gets so much attention. But there was this small sliver of individuals who all they wanted in their lives was for some doctor to declare them unable to work. Some of y'all know my neighborhood. Some, you know, the doctor said, I got, you know, if he says this, he filled his paperwork out for me, I can get my SSI. I grew up around this. And the worst thing that could happen to this person would be for a doctor to say, you're well. Your back is fine. Look at you, you're going bowling, you're going to Atlantic City, you're doing all these things, you're walking in the park, you're riding, you're well, you can work now. The worst thing. This would be like hellfire, you know, hellfire just falling down on them. They'll do everything they can because they don't want to be declared well. That's on a physical level. Now, there are some people who have real ailments. And that's fine. We should take care of them. But I'm telling you that there are neighborhoods where there's a sliver of people who are just desiring to really not be healed. And you would think they want to be healed. I mean, they go to the doctor and they're doing all these things. They say, yeah, but doc, my back is still, don't feel right. But that's the easy side. Spiritually. You ever see somebody who spiritually doesn't want to be healed? I'm a member here, so y'all can't kick me out. Unless I do something really crazy. Spiritually. Jesus comes into your life and separates you from an ungodly relationship. And you are so happy because now you're free to enjoin yourself to someone who loves the Lord. You want to be healed? Jesus says, okay, I'll give you a chance to let healing take place. And you leave that relationship and you jump in another one. And the man is equally unsaved. The woman is equally sinful. And you say, this relationship is no better than the relationship I was just in. Lord, I want to be healed. I want to be healed. And the Lord said, okay, let me help you. Let me separate you from this relationship. Oh, it's going to hurt. Oh, a bunch of crying. But oh, it's going to hurt. But now you're free. And you get into another relationship. And someone else is watching and they're saying, well, what do you want? Do you want to be healed? Jesus is asking him the question because the truth of the matter is some of us, many of us, don't want to be healed. We don't want to be changed. I mean, we want to come to church and that's fine. But if you're going to ask me to throw out my CD collection, we want to be healed, and that's fine. But if you're going to ask me to alter the way I watch TV, alter what I watch on TV, you've gone too far. Jesus, I do want to be healed. I want my mind to be cleansed. I want my mind to be reinvigorated. I want my mind to just dwell on you, Lord. I want to be always prayerful. I want to have all these good thoughts in my mind. And Jesus says, okay, well, let's start working on the things that you're putting in your mind. Now, wait a minute. It's just a basketball game. It's 3 hours. You read your Bible for how much time? But Jesus, I want to be healed. I really want to break this sickness of disease. And Jesus has said, okay, that's fine. You want to be healed? That's fine. I'm right here. Do you want to be healed, Bill? Christ has to ask a question. Because being healed means being changed. And being changed means something different. And something we've experienced. Because for this man to be healed, for Bill to be healed, he's going to do something that he hasn't done for 38 years. He's going to have to do something that he's not even sure of what he's doing. Asking someone to walk who hasn't walked for 38 years, not an easy thing. Not in your own power. Christ had made number of comments that he had power and what? Authority. Christ says, my Father has given me power and authority. But you know the problem with that? He doesn't have authority to do on you what you don't want done. You think of how powerful Christ is. You think of the creative power in Christ. The gospel itself in flesh and blood walking this earth. As powerful as that is, he can come up to you, and if you decide, I want to hold on to this sin, he is as weak as a blade of grass. He's got no ability. It's like a magnet trying to attract to wood. There's nothing there. There's no contract. There's nothing there that draws the one to the other. Christ has no ability on your life if you choose to hold on to sin. None. You can listen to sermon after sermon, CD after CD. You can keep it on 3ABN all day. But if your desire is to sin, Christ has no ability to do anything with that. He can just knock. That's all he can do. So when Christ is asking him this question, do you want to be healed? What he's really getting at is, do you give me the authority to do what you claim you want done? So when you come to church, it was a Sabbath day, they said. So when you come on the Sabbath day and you listen and you're thinking and God is talking to you, at some point God is saying, Bill, do you give me the authority to work in your life? And he waits for my answer. He's not answering, and it's not a rhetorical question. When I read it, it almost sounded like a rhetorical question, but really it's not. God wants total control. Total control. And then in this command, he listens to the guy. He realizes this guy definitely wants to be healed. He definitely wants to be changed. He's just not faking it. He wants the change in his life. And then in this command, we hear, rise, take up your bed, and walk. In the command of Christ, we find healing and we find power. Yes. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. This is a very odd statement to make if someone is sick. It's an expected thing if you're healed. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. When you're not healed, when you're not cured, when you're not converted, when you're not convinced, the words of Christ sound crazy. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I just want you to do something for me here. Put yourself in the sinner's name. They don't have a name, so we're calling him Bill. Put yourself in Bill's shoes right now. Now you're laying there and you're the crippled, and you hear this life giver, the abundant life giver, you know, they said it on his card. And he says, all right, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now put yourself in my shoes. I got one question. What's the first thing you do? You guys. All right. Is everyone awake? Because I can't yell much louder. Okay, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the abundant life giver. And he says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now let me ask you, what's the first thing you do? Again. What's the first thing you do? What's the first thing you do? You guys are scared? Someone's going to tell you to shut up? Okay, let's try it. What's the second thing you do? Are you sure about that? The first thing you do when Jesus says, rise, take up your bed and walk, the first thing you do is what, Michael? I heard him talking, so I just had to kind of call on him. He was talking before I called him. The first thing you do is rise, right? How many of you agree you rise? You've been lame for how many years? 38 years. Now let me ask you again. If you believe that you rise, stand up. If you don't believe it, keep sitting down, or if you're holding a baby, I'll give you some. I give you leeway, Derek. You can raise your hand. All right. Now, I just want to make sure I got a visual here. I had a visual here. Everybody's watching. Now, Jesus comes to you, and you've been sick for how long? 38 years. You've been sinful. You've been stuck in this rut for how long? And Jesus came, and he said, rise. And the first thing you did is what? Rise. All right. You have a seat. Because now you saw who all stood, right? So now, Jesus comes, and he says, rise. And then Jesus comes and he says, take up your bed. What's the second thing you do? How many of you are going to take up your bed? Are you sure?
You say praise God.
You've been sick for how long?
3 years.
Stuck in sin how long? At least. Rise. And then the second thing you do, and you guys don't question this? You're sure this is what you're doing? How are you doing it? How are you doing it? All kind of answers, right? By faith, by praising God, by the power of the Lord. So when Jesus talks, when this abundant life giver talks, and he says, rise, take up your bed and walk, the first thing you do is what? Second thing you do? Third thing you do? Okay, you're sure about that? Because I'm going to come back to this question, right? You're sure that this is what you're going to do? I want to make sure I got you on record. Okay, I'm fine if you didn't stand. Trust me, I'm fine. Because everyone else don't know where this is going. So, here's the deal. When Jesus, the abundant what? He's the abundant. It's on his card, right? It's on his card. Jesus, the abundant life giver. The bread maker. I mean, Jesus, the man. He says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And all of you, even though you were sick for 38 years, you're in Bill's shoes and you say, I know I've been sick. I know I've been feeble. I know I've been laying here and waiting and nothing has happened in 38 years, but I heard the life giver. And the life giver said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And I did it. And everybody raises your hand that this is what you do. Okay. Here we go. To the unconverted, to that person who is still sick, this command of Christ seems misplaced. In fact, when you're unconverted, when you're unconvinced, the commands of Christ appear to be overreaching. Does it not? When Christ tells you something and you're not convinced or converted, you feel like he's asking you to do too much. Jesus, I've been in this situation for 38 years. You asking a lot. Rise. It's enough to stand. Rise. Take up my bed and walk. That sounds like a fully healthy person. That sounds like someone who has never been sick. That's what you tell that. But you telling me, someone who's been sick and stuck for 38 years, to rise, take up my bed and walk. Okay, but the majority of you said that this is what you would do. You still have your Bibles open. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I'll look at verse, I almost want to read this in the King James Version. Anybody have a King James? All right. Yeah, either one. John chapter 5, right? Thank you, Brother Pedro. Verse 14. If you have the red letter Bible, it'll be Jesus talk. It'll be the part where Jesus is talking. Verse 14. Now you're in Bill's shoes, right? And you're the sinner, and you agree that you didn't done all the things that he said. Verse 14, towards the end, it says, behold, Jesus is looking at Bill again, and he says, okay, Bill, behold, you are made whole. Sin no more. Now, on whose power did you rise, take up your bed, and walk?
Jesus' authority. God's authority. Come on, God's
authority. That's by God, right?
God, by Jesus, God.
Okay, now you are all in my shoes, right? Now Jesus comes and he says, Bill, sin no more. How many of you no more sin? How many of you sin no more? It's like no hands. Now get this. Listen, I'll try. All of a sudden now, oh, we're just human. But Jesus, I mean, all of a sudden we hemming and hawing. But when Jesus looked at you 38 years stuck, and he said, rise, take up your bed and walk. You guys raise your hands, you're standing up. Yes, yes, that's what I would do. I would do just that. And then Jesus comes back and says, sin no more. Well, Jesus, I mean, come on. We make excuses now. Now the hands are like, you don't want anybody to see that you might have had your hand up. I think I might have. Try. I got to get as far as I can. But go and sin no more? Some of you are a part of a Bible study, a baptismal study here at the church. And I don't know where you are in the class. And some of you are visiting. And sometimes it's always risky to sort of let some of the cat out the bag, you know. You know, as they say, sometimes you give them milk and then you give them meat. And we don't want to sometimes overwhelm anyone, so we kind of take you along in stages. But I'm going to tell you something that the Seventh-day Adventist Church teaches. And if you have a problem with it, we can talk. If you're in the class, you can talk to Sister Annette. Let her answer. This was told to me some years ago. The purpose of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not to feed you. It's not to present great music. It's not to entertain you. It's not to come and preach to you. It's not to do all these things that we do. The purpose of the Adventist Church is to prepare men and women to meet Christ.
Amen.
Understand what I mean by that. The purpose of the Adventist Church, and this, listen, if you go from Adventist Church to Adventist Church, sometimes we seem like we're all unified on points, and other times you can't tell. Okay, this is fundamental. This is a foundational fact. The Adventist Church believes that men and women can and will live sinless lives.
Amen.
You understand that? And sometimes to the unconverted, to the unconvinced, to tell someone to live a sinless life sounds crazy. It sounds overreaching. It sounds like Christ is asking you to do too much. And that's when you know you're trying to do it in your own power. Christ is saying, you live a sinless life. He didn't say it. You know, the funny thing is, the man, we read the story, the man didn't have a problem with what Jesus said. He didn't hem and haw. He didn't come back and say, but Lord, he did none of that. You know what he did? He went and told people and said, oh, that man's the one who healed me. That's it. He heard the command, and I believe, and I don't know if you believe, I believe that this man heard that and lived a sinless life. And if you can't believe it, then you're going to have difficulty with things that Christ tells you to do. You're going to have a difficulty when Christ starts to prune away sin out of your life. Because that's what he expects of us. And it sounds harsh. It sounds like it's overreaching. It sounds like it's asking a little too much. And that's when you realize Christ is the only one. This man for 38 years could do nothing. He agreed. He can't do it. He can't get in the pool. He don't have friends. He ain't got nobody to help him in the pool. And here comes Jesus and he just says, rise, take up your bed and walk. You don't even need the pool. If we don't believe it, it'll never happen. Unless you believe, you can walk sinless by the power of God, it will never happen. We believe that. This is fundamental. Sometimes we have teachings in the church that seem crazy. Why does the Adventist church believe this? It sounds crazy. We desire you to live a sinless life. A life that, imagine this, a life that doesn't require confession. That's what a sinless life is. You understand this? Right now, we know we have Christ in the heavenly sanctuary, and we pray to him and forgive us of our sins, and we pray to God through Christ. And so imagine that there's a time when Christ says, you don't even need me up here. Let me come on down and get you. That's why the Adventist church exists. That's why. I want to look at the perspective of the healed. The perspective of this healed man. Pedro, I'm holding your Bible. John 5, verses 10 through 15. I'm finishing up. The Jews, therefore, now catch this. Catch what's said here. Because Rachel and I went through this one time at the house, at the apartment. And I found this very fascinating. John chapter 5, and I'm just reading verses 10 through 15. But listen to how the wording takes place. The Jews, therefore, said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry your bread. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? He said that he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. Now, I don't know if you caught this, but when we read it, it stood out like a hallelujah. I mean, it was just like, wow. Wow, it was so incredible that this man, Bill, was having a conversation with these Jews, and there were two different conversations about Christ. Did you catch it? In one camp, the conversation is, they're both talking about Christ, but one of them describes Christ as the man who said to do this and to do that. That's the Jews. And the other camp is Bill. And Bill's referring to Christ, but he keeps referring to Christ as, this is the man that healed me. I don't know about all this doing enough. Yes, I'm picking up my bed and walking, but I refer to him as simply the man who healed me. And they kept going back and they kept saying, who told you? Who's the man who told you? Who told you? Who told you? And he says, it's not who told me, it's who healed me. He wasn't focused on who told him. He's focused on who healed him. And because he's focused on who healed him, he does what who healed him told him to do. So you can argue with what I'm doing all day long, but as long as I'm following who healed me, I'm okay. And I don't worry about what you think. I don't worry about what he thinks or she thinks. You think that he's just a man of the do and the don't do and the do this and the don't do that. And that's how some of us view God. as the do this, the don't do that, the pick up the bed, the put down thy bed. It's the Sabbath day. And everyone else is, I'm just concerned with the man who healed me. And it just so happens that the man who healed me told me to do this. So I understand your problem, but you've got a problem with the man who healed me. You don't have a problem with me. And I want to walk a life that allows me to see God not as the do and the don't, but as the God who healed me. And when I see God as the God who healed me, I don't have problems with what he tells me to do. When he tells me to rise and pick up my bed and walk, I don't have a problem with that. When he tells me to live a sinless life, I don't have a problem with that. It's not the do and the don't do. It's the God who healed me. He keeps referring to him as the God who healed me. Do you know how different it is to obey the one who healed you? Do you know how the obedience is so much different? It doesn't question. It just does. It doesn't argue. It just does. He's the one who healed me. And I don't know if you haven't in your life had a situation where you can call and say, the Lord healed me. Sometimes, I mean, we feel as if God hasn't done enough for us. If you need God to reveal himself to you, ask him to do it. Ask him to do it. There isn't more that God wants to do in your life than to reveal himself to you. I've always put it this way, Pedro. I've always said it's sort of like you're in a dating mindset and somebody dates somebody else instead of you. And that's what happens when we sin. We're like dating Satan. And the whole time Jesus is saying, if you only knew who I was, you'd toss that dude out. If you only knew. And God is saying, and so God's just saying, look, man, just come to me and let me show you who I am. Let me show you how much I love you. Let me show you how much I care for you. And once you see that, God is convinced you'll follow me. You'll follow me. My constant prayer is that God reveal himself to us. Because when he does it, there'll be no question as to who we follow. If it's your desire to have God reveal himself to you, please stand. Bow your heads with me. Bow your heads with me. Bow your heads. Father God, we don't know you as you'd like us to. We don't see you as you are. Father, we see glimpses of you. We see smidgets here and there. And Father, sometimes we might even see a glimmer, an outline of you. Father, we desire to be healed. But Father, I want to know that healing comes from you. And I want it to be revealed in such a bright contrast so that I can know who I'm following. And I'll stop questioning who I'm following. I'll stop seeing you as the do and the don't. And I'll just consider you the one who healed me. Father, our faith is weak. Our faith is so weak. But we call on you to reveal yourself daily, moment by moment, and present us with that option to choose you, to choose life, to see you face to face, to be translated, Father. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, most precious and holy name, we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.